God's people, let's turn now in God's Word to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, that is our passage, our verse this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word. We're going to start in verse 12, though. We have heard the context probably many times now in chapter 8, so we're going to start now this Lord's Day in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 13. But our passage, or what we're considering this morning, is verse 13, and really the second half of verse 13. But before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful that You give us the means of grace and hear the reading and preaching of Your Word. And so we pray that You would bless the reading and preaching. We also pray that You would help us and bless the hearing of the Word, that we would believe what we hear, and that we would love what we hear, and that You would apply it to our lives, and that You would give us hope for the future. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 12 and 13. These are God's inerrant, infallible words. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And those are God's words. So we have, last Lord's Day, we covered the language of our text in verse 13. But now we're going to look at the dangers of the sin that remains in believers and the duty that we have as Christians in that great duty of mortification. Going from the general that we heard last Lord's Day, or a few Lord's Days ago, when we considered the flesh. You remember in verses 5 through 8, and the dangers we saw there. Now to more specifics. Why do we need to mortify the flesh? Well, that is, why do we need to put to death sin that remains in us? If we are Christians, aren't we saved already? Are we guaranteed to the entrance into glory and have eternal life? And the answer, of course, is yes. So then why do we have to do this? Well, we saw why, that is, just in a few motives that were given in the text. First, in verse 13, that we would not die. And then also, positively, that we would live. And we'll see a little bit more motive from the sermon this morning. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 6, as we ended last Lord's Day from that sermon, a similar passage as we find here in the beginning of Romans 8. And so maybe write that down and read that again later this afternoon. But you remember the quote from John Owen that we heard also. The choicest believers who are assuredly free from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And this is because, over and over in the Scriptures, that is what we are taught as Christians. And there's lots of people in the church today, even in Reformed churches today, that want to ignore those passages or not see what it actually says. And yet more times than not, we are, even ourselves, as we see the Scriptures, we're found ourselves of disobeying the command, aren't we? Because we sin every day. Beloved, it seems best to me that it is, that we ought to spend much more time on this verse, given the state of the church generally, and of course the state of our souls in this congregation. We all know ourselves, if we are examining ourselves, then we will know that this is a major part of sanctification. And if this is so great a part of sanctification, then we must study it intently. And so, as we go through this, that you might know a book by John Owen, Mortification of Sin. And we're going to kind of go through his outline as he has in that book to help us as a guide. So you could always write that down, Mortification of Sin. You could read it. It is probably one of the best books, if not the best book, on mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the body. It is written about this verse, and this verse in Romans 8, verse 13. So where else in Scripture is it very clear that we are commanded to mortify our sin, or put our sin to death, to get rid of it? Colossians 3, 5. Turn there if you desire. You don't have to. Colossians 3, just a few books past, after Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in chapter 3, Colossians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, though the first whole half of chapter 3 is really about this putting to death our sins. But we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, and these are God's words, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." And we could keep going in the chapter, but verse 5 is that mortification verse. You are to consider your earthly body as dead to sin. Verse 1, he's speaking to Christians, those who are raised up with Christ, that is in union with Christ, as we've heard in Romans already. Verse 3, those who are dead with Him, that is language of union with Christ, dead with Him. And verse 4, those who have Christ as your life, because we're living, we have life in union with Jesus Christ, knowing that we will appear with Him in glory. So you Christians then are to consider the members of your body as dead to sin. And so the question for us is, are you doing that daily, every day? Are you putting to death your sin every day? The famous quote, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." In union with Christ, Paul has said, you have died with Christ. You've died to your sin in union with Him. You were raised, made alive in union with Him. But that will not excuse you from this great duty of mortification. That's what Paul is saying. Heed the warning of Jesus in John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear good fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's that mortification there. If you are a branch abiding in Christ, then He prunes you. He cuts away the dead branches, or the dead parts of your branches, the twigs and things. He cuts off the dead parts. Think of also of Paul's practice in 1 Corinthians 9. He says of himself, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." Is mortification a one-time thing then? And the answer is no. It's happening, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, it says here as well. He's saying it's happening right now, and it is to be a constant, continual thing. It's happening in the present because you're a Christian, and so you hate sin, and so you want to get rid of it. You're putting it to death, but it has to be a continual thing. It is going into the future. It's just not now, and then it ends whenever you want to. It's an ongoing, continual action. And 1 Corinthians 9 and here in Romans 8:13, it is present and continuing. We think of Paul, the great apostle Paul. How we kind of exalt him in our minds, maybe we should. In some ways, of course, not as much as Christ, but he being so very holy himself. And this was his practice. He knew it was his duty. Then how much more do we have to put sin to death? If he had, and his one of his goals every day was to put sin to death, then how much more should we, who are probably, and we could all say, more sinful than he was? Do you know the major problem that is happening in your life as a Christian right now? Look at yourself. I can't do this for you. The elders can't do this for you. You have to examine your own heart. You're to look at yourself. Examine your heart. Examine your mind and your thoughts. Examine your will. That is, examining your desires. Examine your affections in the old language, but that means examine your emotions and how you feel. Examine every part of yourself. And you will know, if you truly examine yourself, that sin still abides in you. That there is no part of your flesh, no part of your body, no part of your mind, no part of your will, that is your hearts and your desires, no part of your emotions that is perfect. There is righteousness there if you're a Christian, and in some places, but not perfectly. And everything there is touched by sin. Still, there's remaining sin. Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained it." The resurrection of the dead he's talking about. "Not that I've already obtained it, or am already perfect." Paul knows he's not perfect. That's what we talked about last Lord's Day, if you remember. Those people who believe they can be perfect in this life. We are not already perfect. If we were already perfect, we'd be in glory with Christ forever. But we aren't. There's still remaining indwelling sin. There are some today in the church, who believe they can be perfect in this life, that they can be without sin. And so some even suggest they are without sin. And if you, there's quite a few people in our area of Missouri, And probably in the Kansas, who believe that, of certain church beliefs. And sometimes we live and act like that ourselves, don't we? We act and think we're doing pretty good. That we don't have to be about the duty of mortification. I have even been rebuked, and some of you may have heard that rebuke, from visitors that we've had at times as a pastor for preaching that everyone has sin and remaining sin. Because they said I was assuming such about them or about those who may have reached what they said is perfection, but we know from the scriptures is so very clearly wrong, because all we know that's false. We know that there is sin in every single person. Paul had sin, and he says that while he's not perfect, he says in other places that no one in this life is. And yet so many actually believe they can reach a sinless life. Earthly, sinless life. But they fail to examine themselves of the abominations that are still remaining, that are still going on in our and your hearts every day. And they will never know, and you will never know. They are there unless you examine yourself and pray for the Lord to help you reveal them to you. All of you are here today. Hopefully you believe that you're at this, you know, if this is glory, you're here in sanctification. You're not that far away. Especially if you're maybe older in life, maybe you think you're we're almost there. And so you're up you're pretty close to glory, and so you're pretty close to perfection. Some of you might think that. You know doctrine well. You know the scriptures well, which is a good thing. But even those who have believed for much of their life, who know doctrine well, like Paul, of course, knew doctrine well, they are wise in many people's eyes. And yet a lot of those people, if you go around, even in the church, you will find even pastors, even elders sometimes, they are evil people. There is so much wickedness that is going on in them, and they're able to hide it. Sometimes it comes out. And sometimes you see those, especially pastors or elders who commit adultery or things like that. But there are people in the church who even claim to be Christians, who live however they want. They may be able to hide it in public because that's what we've all been taught as children. Our parents teach us how to act right and put on a public face so that we don't show when we get to the age of an adult, we start to be able to hide it very well, the sin that is within our hearts. But the reality is that as we mature, as we truly mature in Christ, as we truly grow wiser in the faith, we will become more and more like Paul. Of course, as he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He examined himself, and he found more and more sin. It's not saying that he was the worst of all sinners. It's not saying that. It's as he examined himself, that's what it seemed like to him. That he was the chief of all sinners. Because he knew himself. And everybody around him, they could even, and he's thinking of the Corinthians in his mind. Remember, think of the Corinthians and how wicked they were, even as a church. And how great of sin they were involved in. And yet he's still saying, I know my heart, because I've examined my heart, and I know I am the chief of sinners. How blessed and humble would the church be if we all examined ourselves and considered ourselves as chief among sinners, not just because we ought to think of ourselves as chief among sinners, but because we actually examine ourselves and we know that there is so much greater sin. How could anyone else be more sinful than I am? Because if we examined ourselves like that, then we would cling to Christ so much more. We would love Him so much more. But rather than doing that, the temptation is to feel better about ourselves, because examining yourself is not a very positive thing in your mind or feeling. It doesn't feel good. And so we don't like to feel bad. We love the flesh more. We don't want to examine. We don't want to do the scalpel work. We need to have that continual surgery of Christ as the Spirit works in us to come in, to continue cutting away the sin and leaving the scars of Christ there all around as He cuts the sin out. But we don't like to look within, do we? We don't want to consider our hearts. But you need to know now. There is indwelling sin in you. None of us are perfect here. In some measure, in some degree, though we might think we are here in sanctification, we're really down here, way down, because this is perfect. Perfect, without sin, righteousness. There is indwelling sin. In some measure, in some degree, there is indwelling sin in you. What will you do about it? What you do about it determines or shows forth or manifests, shows forth if you're in Christ or not. And that seems pretty hard to hear. But that is good. This is a good thing to hear, as Paul's teaching us, telling us here, in verse 13. Because if you're in Christ, we should be reminded then of 2 Corinthians 4:16 that says, so we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though we have to examine ourselves and do this duty, we see the sin and how horrible and wretched we are. We don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that is what is going to happen if you do this, you put on this duty, and you take up this duty, and you mortify the flesh. That remaining darkness is being gradually renewed by our growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we grow in our knowledge of Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, the more we will see how we do not image Him. We're supposed to image Him, but we're showing how much we don't image Him. We don't look like Him. We're not holy as He is holy. There's where you look at yourself in comparison to Christ's human nature, as He's shown in all the commandments throughout Scripture, as He's shown throughout the Gospels in His actual life, even in His death on the cross. And you look and you see, I don't look like Christ in His human nature, do I? That's where your sin is. Wherever you don't look like Christ in His human nature, that's where your sin is. That's why we have the commandments of God. That's why we have the Scriptures that declare Him. Galatians 5 verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The things that you want to do are righteousness. But the things of the flesh is warring against the Spirit so that we won't do them. It's the trouble that Paul really wants to do but he can't do in Romans 7. And that which he doesn't want to do, he keeps on doing. So who is going to deliver you from this body of death? That should tweak your mind of Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ delivers us and He gives us the Spirit. Philippians 3, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body? Who will take our lowly body and our human nature to be like His human nature? I'm not separating His person there, but who will make us like Christ in His body? By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so, as our King, He will do this. And He'll do it by His Holy Spirit who He puts within us, as we've learned in Romans 8. And therefore, it is our duty to be mortifying the flesh. And putting to death the remaining sin, to be killing it. For Christ died for us. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses of the faith from the previous chapter in chapter 11, the faith chapter, those witnesses show that, and many of them were shown to be in sin, and yet they continued to live a life of faith. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside. Let us also, like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Well, how do we bring holiness to completion? One step, the answer is sanctification. But one step or one part of sanctification is putting to death the deeds of the body. Putting to death sin. And that is why mortification is such a vital duty of the Christian's everyday life. You need to know also, as we consider this, that sin is not just there in the believer hanging out. It's not just in you, doing nothing. It's doing something. The sin that remains in you is still very much active. Still working with all its strength to bring forth fleshly lusts. Fleshly desires. The flesh is waging war against you, beloved. That's Romans 7, verse 23. It says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And so are you going to just sit there? In other words, kind of in your action, are you just going to do nothing? Sin is very active. Are you just going to sit there? Your sin, your flesh is waging a war against you. Picture a war happening. And one side, that's you, and the other side is sin. Sin is battling against you, and are you just going to sit there? Will you just roll over and die? We're, of course, coming soon into the RPCNA. You'll be, in a sense, an adopted covenanter. Hopefully, over many years, we'll learn more about what that means. And some of you know what it means to be a covenanter. If you have a spirit of a covenanter, you have a fighting spirit. And here we ought to be fighting against our sin. And this is why God gave us the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Because there's a war being waged against us. And that war is happening inside of you. It's not just outside of you. It's inside of you. And we know what it is that our flesh does. You remember chapter 7, verse 19. "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." That's what we do every day. That's what Paul was experiencing as he described that. And it's because of sin remaining, because verse 18 of that chapter, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Beloved, the sin that so easily entangles you is that sin, the flesh, that remains in you. It's not just the devil who's attacking you. He's doing that. But he's using the sin in you to tempt you and to attack you. It's the sin that's in you that's the problem. And so that flesh and the sin are always acting, always conceiving more sin, trying to seduce you and tempt you and open up your heart to more temptations. Open up your heart so that the devil can come and tempt you to do those sins that still remain. So who here is going to allow that to continue? Who here is going to allow you, if someone comes and attacks you and they're hitting you and hitting you and hitting you, are you just going to sit there? Or stand there? You're just going to fall over and just let it happen? You're going to at least put your arms up and defend yourself, right? You're going to do something to protect yourself. And Paul, the Lord through Paul, is telling us how to do that. How to protect yourself. Will you remember, if you're not killing your sin, then sin is attacking and killing you. Owen says again, "If sin be subtle, watchful, strong, and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we be slothful, negligent, foolish, and proceeding to the ruin thereof, can we expect a comfortable event or comfortable life? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on, and it will be so whilst we live in this world," or it will continue while we're here. So here's another thing. If you are not mortifying, putting to death sin, all it's doing, all that's happening is more and more sin is piling on more struggles for you. More sin for you. Like a wall of sin being built up that you can't climb over, because as it continues to grow, you're now more and more entrenched in sin and you can't get out. It's like you're allowing a pit to be brought in and built around you that you more and more can't climb out of. And so while sin is striving, acting, rebelling, troubling, etc., if you leave it alone, if you aren't continually putting it to death, it will bring forth great, cursed, scandalous, soul-destroying sins. Galatians 5 again says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That is, those are some examples, and there's much more. And then he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's telling that to Christians, to God's people, the church. This is like we could picture politicians. And it is, or in politics, and it is some way what I've seen with even elders in the PCA, sadly. Liberals are always aiming at what? If we use the liberal and conservative motif, liberals are always aiming at the greatest. They're very theoretical. They want to get to where their view is, and they're going to do everything they can to get there. Every time they want to go to the extreme. And the conservative sits there and they're trying to keep the peace. They're trying to stand firm. Trying to hold the line. They don't want to go too far. They don't want to disrupt. They want to make sure they're doing everything in good order. And so they compromise a little bit, don't they? They want to keep the peace, so they compromise a little bit, but the liberal is totally different. They just go to the extreme. And that's what they want. And they know that they're going to get a little bit, because the conservative will just give in a little bit. And it's the same thing with sin. Sin is going to the extreme, and you're going to give in a little bit. And then you give in a little bit more, and a little bit more. We compromise against sin. We compromise against Satan. You know that every thought of unbelief will go on to full atheism if you let it? If it could, that's what it's trying to do in you. And every thought or glance of lust would go to adultery if it could. That's what it aims at. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceiving. Oh, it's not that bad, we say. Sin takes a step forward. You don't notice the first step. Takes another step. Well, that's not that big of a deal. That's better than what it has been, we might even say. But sin knows no bounds. But utter relinquishment of God in opposition to Him. And it will keep stepping and stepping and stepping and stepping and stepping. And so what can prevent this? It is only mortification. You have to put it to death. Right? Chuck and I talk about our lawns sometimes. And the weed that grows in our lawns, we hate it. It grows flowers and I think like these little mini strawberry things. Right, Chuck? And these things we talk about, it comes up in like late spring, I think, and it spreads a little bit every year. It kind of grows in our lawns. And I don't know if we know what to do about it yet, but we want to get rid of it. Sin is similar, of course. You have to kill at the root, or it will keep on going, keep on spreading. And that's what abiding sin looks like in the believer. It just keeps spreading and taking over if you don't do something about it, if you don't kill it. So then how are we going to fight against indwelling sin? And again, you have indwelling sin. How are you going to fight against it? This is why we have the Holy Spirit. and the new nature that has been given to you. And so now there is in us a new principle whereby we are able to oppose the sin in us. So like Galatians 5 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, like Romans 7 and Paul. The flesh is there so that you can't do what you want to do, to be righteous and holy as Christ is. God is always against sin. Christ died for your sin so that you won't have to live in it any longer, nor come under its punishments. And the Spirit of God, as we've heard in Romans 8, the Spirit of God the Father and the Spirit of Christ the Son were given to you, the one Spirit, were given to you because the Spirit will automatically fight against your sin. Because He's God. God hates sin and He fights against it. There's no stopping Him in that. The new spiritual nature the Lord has granted to you will act against the flesh. The flesh, of course, will act in war against this new spirit that you have and the Holy Spirit. And so 2 Peter 1 shows us that now we participate in, it says, the divine nature that gives us an escape from the worldly flesh and lust. Now we ought to ask then, if we have the Spirit who hates sin, is always waging war against the sin in us. If we have the Holy Spirit, and the flesh and spirit are waging war against each other in our members, in Paul's language, in our bodies, in ourselves, then what sense does it make for, on the one hand, for our new nature to sit back and let things go and take it easy with sin, and on the other hand, to allow sin to wage a battle, a constant battle with full, liberal, 100% force against you, and deception at all times? It doesn't make any sense. We've been given gifts of God's grace, and the Lord grants to us these blessings to make use of them. The Spirit, a new nature, all these things, and much more. Make use of them. That's what God, the Lord through Paul is saying. Owen says, John Owen says, not to be daily mortifying sin is to sin against the goodness, kindness, wisdom, grace, and love of God, who has furnished us with a principle of doing it. That is, He's furnished us with a principle of mortifying our sin. We're able to do it because we have the Holy Spirit and the new nature and His continual grace. So not taking on that duty and putting to death sin, we are sinning against God. In a sense, we could say we're blaspheming against God because we're denying His goodness, we're denying His kindness and His wisdom and grace and love towards us. So what then if we are negligent in this duty? All of us, we could admit, all of us to some extent are negligent in the duty of mortification. We are put into then a perfect, in that those times that we are put into a perfect contrary and opposite position. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's a good thing, what Paul says. But if we're negligent in our mortification, we are not being renewed day by day, nor is the flesh wasting away. It's the opposite. The inward man is perishing, and the flesh is being, the sin is being renewed day by day. And so again, we're called to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You do not want, like Psalm 31 says, your strength to fail and your bones waste away because of your sin, do you? You don't want your heart to fail you, do you? Psalm 40. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, my heart fails me. Is that what you want your life to be like? That was the psalmist who wasn't putting to death his sin. And that is what union, Christ in union with us, took on himself at the cross and died for. That we would have what he had. Well, he had blessings forever instead of curses. It is our duty to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To be growing in the grace of God every day and renewing our minds and renewing our inward man day by day. This cannot be done without daily mortifying of your sin. For it says, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward, John says. And you have every tool and strength to do this. God has provided for you. Above all others, He's given you the grace of His Holy Spirit. And of course, He is more than enough. More than enough of what you need to do it. He's present in you. And He is more than enough to put to death the sin that remains. Remember again, verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him, that is, if the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He will raise you up. You will be part of the resurrection from the dead unto eternal life if you are in union with Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you walk according to the Spirit, verse 4, and that means in part that you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body. Mortification is happening if you're in Christ. Now we need to be about the duty of doing it every day. Examining our hearts. Putting to death your sinful emotions, feelings, your sinful desires, putting to death your sinful thoughts, putting to death the deeds of the body. And so examine yourself every day. Where is there in you sin? Where is there in you when you read your Bible that we ought to do? And perhaps it's a good thing to do it in the morning, I don't know. Or in the evening. You read your Bible, you read about Christ and His righteousness, then you examine yourself. And you find, well, I'm not here where Christ is. Then wherever you are, not where Christ is, that's sin. Put it to death. And of course, in Lord's days to come, hopefully we'll hear more about how to actually do this duty. Wherever there's sin, we ought to be putting that sin to death with fervency and zeal. We ought to be looking like Paul in Romans 7, at the end of Romans 7, and saying what he says with him. And that all so that we would not continually be deceived by the sin that remains in the flesh. For if we continue in sin, and we're doing no mortification at all, and we're showing ourselves not to be in union with Christ at all. And so here's that warning. Now you ought to turn, if that's you, you should turn to Christ now and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that He died for your sins. To give you a new life in His Spirit. For the purpose of sanctification. Putting to death the deeds of the body and then putting on righteousness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come recognizing that we are a sinful people. Though Your blood has been shed for us and covered us, there is still remaining sin. Sin as we commit it every day that dishonors You, that prevents us from evangelizing, prevents our witness to be from being successful, because those of the world see our sin and so they don't respond to Your word, because they're hardened in their hearts because of our sin. Father, we pray that You would overcome that wherever it does take place, and that You would save Your elect through Your word and by Your Spirit. but for ourselves. Father, we pray that You would give us a desire and the ability to examine our hearts. Those little reminders every day to examine our hearts, and maybe we have to set up certain things that we ought to do individually to remind us to examine ourselves. Because we are a forgetful people, and that's what we are thankful that we have every Lord's Day worship, morning and evening, that to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of our great duties as Christians. And so, Father, equip us by Your Holy Spirit and put to death the sin that remains. And when that day comes and we enter into glory, we will be fully sanctified and perfect because You will have done it in us by Your Spirit. We pray that we would not grieve Your Spirit, but that we would submit to His leanings, that we would put on righteousness for Christ's sake and for Your glory, not so that we can look better than everybody else or seem more godly, but for Your glory alone and for the spread of the gospel and the spread of Your kingdom. Answer our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.